Well, let us turn to that chapter which we read together in Micah, chapter 7. And the text that we center our thoughts around this evening is verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Our subject this evening is pardon. In polite Victorian society, pardon me might be used for some slight thing, like dropping your cake on the carpet. It would mean no more than overlook my bad manners. For the convict in the condemned cell, awaiting execution by hanging, to receive a royal pardon would mean everything, even life instead of death. Such an exercise of the royal prerogative, as it is called, upon the ground of mercy, reflects the divine character in forgiving sinners for Christ's sake. Looking back over 50 years to when I was converted, there was nobody else in our street in the village that was rejoicing in the knowledge of God's salvation. It's a great mystery to us that God touches this one and that one with the word of truth and gives us understanding of the gospel of his grace. And the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. While all around us, sinners continue on in their iniquities. You have something like that as the background to this particular chapter, as you can see. The prophet is complaining about the general state of affairs in the land. Verse 2, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. The social situation is dreadful. The spiritual situation is dreadful. We might expect this chapter to be full of gloom. But you see, there is this underlying spiritual truth concerning the pardon of sin. And though the prophet has much to bewail in this, he can rejoice. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? I will not say the most significant question in all the world, because there are other great statements in the scripture, but it must be in the top 10, mustn't it? Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Which of us who know the Lord in a personal way, and this wonderful forgiveness of sin, have not from time to time stood amazed at this wonderful grace and mercy of God? that all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions should be blotted out and remembered no more. And pardon for us means much more than what it meant in polite Victorian society. Pardon for us means much more than the royal pardon to the convict in the condemned cell. This pardon of our personal sins has transformed our lives, filled us with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, and the peace that passes understanding. Redirected our entire lives so that we are not what we would have been. And doubtless at times we shudder to think what we might have been had not God saved us with the outstretched arm of his salvation. Now, this subject of pardon brings us to the disposition of God. Pardon tells us a great deal about what God is like. And there are too many references on this particular subject for us to look at them all. But let us consider three things in connection with the disposition of God. And the first is this, and obvious from our text. God is ready to forgive. Isn't that wonderful? God is ready to forgive unworthy and undeserving sinners. We have those words in Nehemiah 9 and 17 again, speaking to the Lord in prayer. Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. These complaints of the natural man these days against God because of his judgment are completely out of place, because the God of judgment is the God of forgiveness to all who will repent and believe. And our God is not reluctant to forgive. But we need to understand, and people of our day need to understand, that there is only one way of forgiveness. There is one only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, people who are recovered from terrible diseases do not complain because there was only one medicine, only one remedy whereby their lives might be saved. They give thanks for the fact that the deadly snake bite has not been the end of them, because there was some antidote that could be used and save their lives. You don't complain about the fact that there's only one way that's going to answer to your need when you're in that condition. You say, give me what will work. Give me what will answer to my need. Give me what will heal me and save my life. Would that sinners in our day could see things that way in connection with this wonderful gospel of God's grace. God is ready to forgive in his way, in the only way that forgiveness is possible. And why not then say, give me what will work, and trust in the Lord. God is ready to forgive. And God is unique in forgiveness. There is none like him who forgives on the perfectly righteous basis of the Savior's atonement. Who, says the prophet, is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. You see that? God so delighted in mercy that he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, to die in the place instead of unworthy sinners such as we, that there might be forgiveness with him. He gave his Son. And his Son, the eternal Son of God incarnate, gave himself and died there on the cross under the curse of the broken law, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. You remember there in Genesis, the readiness of Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. This is what God had told him to do. And such was the faith of Abraham, that notwithstanding the fact that Isaac was the child of the promise, he was prepared to accept that this was the way. If this was what God required him to do, that he must do it. You do not doubt Abraham's love for his son Isaac. And yet, when it came to it, Isaac was upon the altar, and the knife was in Abraham's hand when the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and stayed his hand. But what a vivid picture, dear friends, of God's mercy in operation. As you see Abraham there in his willingness to sacrifice his son in obedience to God. A vivid picture presented to us of God's mercy. He did not spare his son. The Savior died. And the love of God is manifest, this uniqueness of God in his forgiveness, that he would give his son for undeserving sinners such as we to make peace by the blood of his cross. How precious that atonement of the Lord Jesus. Whensoever you come to Calvary through the pages of the Scripture, you cannot but see the love of God writ large before your eyes. His wonderful uniqueness in making a way of forgiveness for sinners through the sacrifice of his beloved Son incarnate. And this reminds us that God regards Christ's mediatorial intercession in connection with this matter of pardon. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the only Savior. He is the one who died and made amends by his sacrifice there at Calvary. He was buried. He rose again on the first day of the week. He ascended into heaven. He is engaged as the high priest of his people. And there he makes intercession for us. What a picture of this we have in Moses interceding for Israel. How greatly they had sinned. And Moses comes before the Lord. And we read in Numbers 14 and 19 his prayer. Pardon, he begins. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. What a beautiful picture of Christ standing between the God who is the judge of all the earth and sinners who deserve eternal damnation. As the mediator of the new covenant, he stands between God and a sinful people to plead God's mercy and God's grace for their forgiveness. A wonderful subject, the disposition of God. But it leads us on to this second consideration, and that is the duty of man. How shall we, mortal sinners, respond in the light of such gracious kindness? Again and again in the Old Testament scriptures, in consequence of the many sins of the Israelites, we find this contrast, don't we? The contrast between the evil of the day, such as we have recounted in this particular chapter. At verse 5, the prophet is saying, "Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house." What a desperate situation. What a terrible situation. Because of sin. But you see, the prophet says, "Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." You see, against this staggering wickedness, this blackness of the society in which he is living, this looking to God, confident that the answer is in his hand and that he will hear his prayer. And so, in the light of the desperate situation of mankind, and in the light of the amazing mercy of God, what duties fall to us, dear friend? We members of the human race. Well, in the first place, this duty of returning to God. Let us return to God. Right at the outset here, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" says the prophet. Again and again, Israel is called upon to return to God, to return to Jehovah. Think about those words of Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Every sinner is by nature far from God, and each day of the sinner's life will take him further away from God. But what a day, dear friends, when the prodigal comes to his senses and says, "I will return to my father and I will say, I have sinned against thee and against heaven." When not a few tarry in sin to their own destruction. What a beautiful thing is that turning point of the prodigal. Let us return to God. Howsoever black the iniquity that may be upon us, let us return to God. It always works. The return of the prodigal with that penitence in his heart and that readiness to confess his sin and to seek pardon, it always works. So let us return to God. Let us pray to God. You see that this is a prayer here of Micah. It is direct address to God himself when he says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" You see, it is a prayer. Let us pray to God. As we go through the scriptures, how many examples we have, dear friends, of prayer to God. We can't review them all this evening, but three examples came to mind as I was thinking about this subject. There's Moses. Moses, the man of God. Moses, meek above all men upon the face of the earth. Moses, who by the grace of God had the courage to go into Pharaoh, this supreme sovereign on earth, and demand in the name of God, "Let my people go." And as we read the account of Moses, we see that Moses was a man of prayer. Wonderful prayers. We have that one that begins with the word pardon. Pardon. "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Numbers 14:19. Think about David, another great servant of God. It is said with respect to David in connection with his sovereign rule that he was upright, he was righteous in everything, with the exception of that adultery with Bathsheba. A man of prayer. As we're going through these Psalms on a Sunday morning, we see how the Psalms of David are permeated by prayer. Just about every other breath brings in prayer. Psalm 25, verse 11 is characteristic. "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Let us learn to pray, dear friends. Pray for God's forgiveness for ourselves and for others. And then, of course, there's Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king in Jerusalem. He had the courage and he had the faith to withstand the enemy when the enemy power was much greater than his own. And he also understood the importance of prayer for pardon. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 18, his prayer: "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. What a prayer it is, dear friends, that our Lord taught us in that prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us." Let us pray. And thirdly, let us affirm. the kind of God that God is. We have those words of Isaiah in chapter 40, at the beginning of that chapter. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Though the prophets were unrelenting in their announcements of God's judgment upon sin, they had a sweetness also in the affirmation of grace. If only sinners will turn and seek the Lord, he will receive and he will forgive. What a message it is that we have. Whether it is a word of testimony to our neighbor or an unconverted relative, whether it is in the preaching of the gospel, in the worship of God, or whether it is in some open-air witness, open-air preaching, tract distribution, the bookstore, or other situations. What a great thing it is, dear friends, to affirm of God that he is a forgiving God, that he pardons iniquity and transgression. And that brings us in the third place to the declaration of God's mercy. Our text here in Micah 7:18 is a declaration of God's mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. It's so pleasing to God to be gracious. He delights to be gracious, to be favorable to the unworthy who come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Three verses here from Jeremiah encourage us in connection with this declaration of God's mercy. Very often people think of Jeremiah as a prophet of gloom and doom. There's plenty of gloom in the prophecy of Jeremiah because there was so much sin among the people of his day. It was necessary to draw attention to it and to reprove it and to show the consequences of it. And those who would read the prophet Jeremiah and grow weary because of this explicit description of the problem and urging the sinners of his day to do something about it before judgment destroyed them causes many to overlook that it is in the book of Jeremiah that we have some of the most wonderful declarations of the mercy of God. Let me mention three. God's readiness to pardon. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. Amazing. God's grace to the undeserving. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. You kind of get more definite than that. That God himself, who through and through is utterly trustworthy, who is truth, he says, and I will pardon all their iniquities. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In connection with personal evangelism, or in connection with open-air preaching, when you might get talking to somebody and you discover that their lives have been dreadful lives up to that point in time. The things they have done, the sins that they have sunk into, and yet we have a message whereby we can assure them that if they come to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith, all of their iniquities will be forgiven. The apostle knew that, didn't he? The apostle Paul knew that. As he looked back and reviewed the life that he had lived as Saul of Tarsus, he was filled with a sense of wonder at the grace and mercy of the forgiving God. Now, there is this matter that God's pardon is complete. Jeremiah 50 and verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. But I will pardon them whom I reserve. This entire church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, howsoever millions it is comprised of, we have no knowledge at all. But of this we can be sure, that every single sin of every single saved sinner will be remembered no more. We must attend the judgment. There's a place allocated to us for that day. All will be there. But what a difference, dear friends, between the sheep on Christ's right hand and the goats on the left. The sheep to be gathered into his eternal kingdom of blessedness, and the goats to be cast into hell. In that day, as you stand in that day before the judgment seat of Christ, if you are clothed upon with the righteousness of Christ, to be received into heavenly mansions in that day, the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin will appear to us more precious than ever in that day. Complete pardon. Not one sin outstanding. Not one speck of guilt remaining. As the Savior says, come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord.